Loving Father, as we say goodbye to 2019 and as we are excited to welcome 2020, we pray that thou may give us joy, thou may give us victory, thou may give us purity and strength, that with great expectation and with great fortitude and faith, that we may move forward in loving you, in serving you, and to do our best for your kingdom. And even today's word ministry may encourage us in that direction and give us your grace and blessing. As we open your holy scriptures, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You can also include in your prayer calendar my upcoming trip to South Korea on January 9th through February 3rd for 3 weeks, various conferences and ministries. So pray that the Lord may abundantly bless that ministry. You know, as we have already been reminded, this is the last Sunday of this year, the 52nd Sunday of 2019. Sunday is a very important day for God's people, not in a superstitious, ritualistic way, but in a very meaningful way. There are only two things in the New Testament with the phrase belonging to the Lord. Kurios, you know, that is something that belongs to the Lord. There are several things that belongs to the Lord, but there are two things particularly mentioned in the New Testament as belonging to the Lord with the phrase Lord's. One is Lord's Supper and the other is the Lord's Day. There are other things, you know, which we can infer as belonging to the Lord, but there are two explicit references to two things specially belonging to the Lord: Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. And these two things are very dear and near to us, especially those who are in fellowship with Christian assemblies like ours. And one of the thoughts that came to my mind as I was praying and preparing the message for today is to ask some reflective questions about this day, because even if you are not able to make it to other meetings in this assembly, most of us do their best to attend the meeting on Sunday. You know, sometimes it may be because of fear or practice or ritual, I do not know. But anyway, it is good for us to ask this question, that did I really worship the Lord during this year? Was I a genuine worshiper in my personal life and in my corporate life, in fellowship with the assembly, whether audibly or inaudibly? I came here every Sunday or most Sundays, and I took the time to come and meet with God's people. Am I a genuine worshiper? Do I have real high priority for meeting with God's people and worshiping him, that the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper has something very important in my own personal life? Looking back to all these 51 Sundays, are we able to say that? How did the worship service and the ministry of the word, how did it transform us? What was the sanctifying transformational effect of what was going on here in my life and in your life? Last Sunday, we looked at the worship of the Magi, the wise men. They came, they worshiped, they offered their gift, and they turned by another direction, another way. And I pointed out that that can be a beautiful illustration. It can be symbolic of the transformation a worshiper enjoys when he comes to the presence of the Lord we are compelled to go another direction. Were you traveling in another direction after worship? Dear brothers and sisters, I believe these are very, very important things for us to consider. What are the things we need to leave behind as we say goodbye to 2019? Lord, what are the things, what are the baggages? What are the weights? What are the sins? What are the unnecessary things? What are the habits? What are the bad things? What are the wrong things? What are the things that are bothering me that I need to leave behind completely once and for all? And what are the precious things that I need to take with me in my onward journey? What are the things about which I am ashamed of in my life? Only the things which you know, Lord, and only the things which I know. Nobody else knows. What are the things about which I am ashamed of, about which I am sorry for, and about which I want to repent in my life? As David said, one thing have I desired, the same thing I have sought, the same thing I will seek. What is that one thing you desire in your life? The one thing for the new year, and as we say goodbye to this year. What are the barriers to blessings in our life? Would we allow God to come and cleanse us by His word and by His power? And would we be happy to put a new signboard in our life under new management? It's all cleansed, it's all clean. It is under new management. I'm ready to move on. And the Lord has assured us, even through our worship service this morning, and through the songs and the meditations and the verses which we read, that the Lord is willing to meet us wherever we are so that He can do great and mighty things for us. I hope and pray that those little words of reflection may be a motivation and an incentive and a soul-searching experience for each one of us as we welcome the new year. Shall we turn to Philippians chapter 4? How shall we welcome the new year? And I would like to show from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that we should welcome the new year joyfully and prayerfully. Being joyful and prayerful as we say goodbye to the old year and as we welcome the new year. Very familiar verses, simple verses. I believe probably 75% of us in this room knows these verses by heart. We will look into a brief exposition with some practical application of these precious verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, or in old KJV, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Being joyful and prayerful. Now, these verses are particularly talking about being prayerful. But the dominant theme of the epistle is, the epistle to the Philippians is an epistle of joy. The word joy occurs 5 times and the word to rejoice occurs 11 times. Many commentators have called this epistle as the joy way. An epistle of joy. The dominant theme is that of joy. A joy that cannot be snuffed out by circumstances, because the author is Apostle Paul And this is one of the prison letters. So he is imprisoned without much freedom, and he is in a very difficult situation and circumstance of life. And from there, he is writing about joy and happiness, which tells us that that joy and happiness about which he is talking about does not depend upon the happenings of his life. Because the happenings of his life is not joyful. There is nothing there to joy and to be happy and to be excited about. Then, why he is joyful? Even in verse 6, just before prayer, he mentioned in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So in the first 7 verses, he is talking about the importance of being united, the importance of being joyful, and the importance of being in prayer. Joy, unity, and prayer is knit together in this passage. So the dominant theme is joy, being joyful, and then being prayerful. Now, if we probe that theme little more deeply, the theme of joy, like we have been singing in the song, that Christ is everything to me. The reason for the joy is because of Christ. If you look at these 4 chapters, in chapter 1, we have joy in living for Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Joy in living for Christ. In chapter 2, that great Christology, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he writes about the great, one of the greatest Christological passages in the New Testament. Joy in serving the Lord with the attitude of Christ. So again, it is Christ. Joy in living for Christ. Joy in serving Christ with the mind or attitude of Christ. In chapter 3, it is that I may know him and the power of resurrection, his resurrection. It is joy in knowing him. Then chapter 4, joy in trusting and resting in him, because I can do everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So now we find the secret of joy is not because of any, you know, transcendental meditation in his life, not because of yoga, not because of asceticism, not because that he has relinquished everything in the world. Some of those things may be true, but the reason for the joy is that because he has found Jesus Christ to be the supreme as all in all in his life. So it is rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, we are living in a country that is the United States, the most affluent, the richest, and the country with the abundance of things. In a recent survey, it was reported that 14 people in 14 countries were asked questions about worry and anxiety. And maximum number of people who have more anxiety and worry are people who are in the United States. The people with the least worry are people in developing countries. Even in the, you know, we have celebrated a wonderful, joyful season in this country, the most exciting, wonderful time of the year. You know, in the United States is during the Christmas time. But there are so many people, even in the midst of such a wonderful time, stressed out. What is the reason? Everything they have at their disposal, everything is there, but they are missing the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of joy, the giver of joy. So Paul is saying that I am rejoicing not because that I am a theologian, I am an apostle, I have great knowledge, I have written several letters, I am a great leader. I rejoice because I have the Lord Jesus Christ. So this joy does not happen in a vacuum. If we have to be joyful, we have to be committed to the Lordship of Christ. We have to be under His authority. We have to enjoy His presence and enjoy His peace every day in our life. Now, Colossians is another wonderful letter, you know, also a prison letter. And even in that letter, a great Christological letter in the New Testament, there also, again, we find that his attraction to the person of Christ. For example, in chapter 1, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is our head. In chapter 2, Christ is our victorious Lord and Savior who has defeated the forces of evil and darkness in our life. He is the victorious Lord. In chapter 3, it begins like this, Christ our life, when He appears, Christ our head, Christ our victorious Lord, and Christ our life. And then in chapter 4, Christ our master. Everything is related to Christ. So in Philippians it is true. In Colossians also it is true. In Ephesians it is more about the body of Christ, the church. But in Colossians and Philippians it is more about Christ. So it is in this context that he is writing about joy and about prayer. Christ is everything to him. That is the reason. We have heard about Beethoven, you know, the great musician and singer and pianist and composer. And Beethoven had a very, very loyal disciple. Duke Rudolf is his name. And he was in passionately love. He passionately loved Beethoven. Beethoven was everything to him. And he tried to imitate Beethoven. And he studied under Beethoven. And he learned many things from Beethoven. And it is said that in one time in Austria, when he conducted a symphony, that was the best performance Rudolf could, you know, present. That was the best, award-winning. And in the height, in the climax of their song and in the symphony, immediately he stopped and he told the audience that this is nothing, Beethoven is everything. You are clapping, you are excited about to listen and to hear to us, but I am nothing, this group is nothing, you are nothing, Beethoven is everything. That was the passion. And that is the same thing Paul is saying. Jesus Christ is everything to me. So that is why he is rejoicing. And as he rejoices, he wants us to be prayerful, joyful and prayerful. So what does he say about prayer? Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Be careful for nothing. Do not worry. Now that doesn't mean that we have to be inactive, or it is not talking about an attitude of apathy or carelessness. That we should not be overly concerned about things in our life which are beyond our control. Or in other words, the details of our life should be committed to the Lord, because we are not the masters of our life. We do not have control over many things. So the details of how things will work out, we do not know. And the exhortation is that we should commit those things to our loving Lord, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, and who is the sovereign Lord, and who always loves us, and who will always do good things for us, and whatever be our life situation, it will be for our good. We may not be able to appreciate that immediately, enjoy that, analyze, or understand it always. But that is His promise, to trust in that promise. So, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Then instead, it is again not in a vacuum. That, do not worry, don't worry. He is not simply saying that. And what is the antidote to worry? In everything, we have a privilege. We have the privilege. In everything, did you notice that word? In everything, every situation of life. It can be financial, it can be health related, it can be related to your marriage, family, children, ministry. In everything, it is a comprehensive word. In everything, what shall we do? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request. Notice those four words. Have you ever thought about that? You know, just, he is not saying simply pray, but he uses different words with different nuances so that it has tremendous application for our life. Everything by prayer. The first word, prosiko. The first word is the common word for prayer in the New Testament. The common word, the general word, it simply means talking to God. But it has overtones of worship and devotion. Even though it is the commonest general word, that word has tones of devotion, reverence, and worship as we talk to God. So that prayer is always in a worshipful attitude. Or in other words, he is saying, worry and worship cannot coexist, because our prayer is also a kind of worship. Our prayer is our devotion, our attachment, our appreciation, our admiration about our loving Father, our great God. So if you have that admiration, that understanding, that appreciation about your great loving Heavenly Father, with that worshipful attitude, worry cannot coexist. So the prayer, though it is the common word, it has overtones of devotion and worshipful attitude. Worship and worry cannot exist in the same heart. You know, prayer is accompanied by a worshipful attitude. I believe that is what it teaches by way of application. Now, if you want to visit President Trump, you cannot just go there and say, "Hi, buddy, I'm glad, happy to see you." No, there is a protocol. How you should stand, where you should stand, how you should shake hands. And even to see the Queen of England, even there is more protocol, even how to smile, you know. So there are more formalities there. In the same way, when the Lord taught us about prayer, I believe I find a protocol, even though that it is not formalities or ritual. What did the Lord teach us? The Lord taught us in Matthew 6, first, hallowed be your name. First, the first thing is not give us our daily bread. Oh, I have come, you know. I have come to your presence and thank you, Lord. Just give me my daily bread. No, you can say that. But the Lord also taught a kind of a protocol. That is, first, hallowed be your name. Then let your kingdom come. Then let your will be done. That is all worship and dependence and glorying. Then you say, give us our daily bread. So, a kind of a protocol. I'm not saying that the Lord will not listen to you if you don't follow exactly, you know, this pattern. But when the Lord taught us a pattern about prayer, he gave us some guidelines about real meaningful prayer for a Christian. So the first thing in prayer is devotion and worship and reverential attitude before God. And in that understanding, in such a heart, worry and worship cannot coexist. Now look at the second word. Prayer and supplication is the word for petition. You know, that is expressing your need with emotion. The word can be used even for begging. It is persistent, it is continuous. There is some emotion. So you come to the presence of God in a worshipful, dependent, reverential attitude. You bring your petition, your supplication, your need with persistent emotion before the Lord. You pour out your hearts before God because you are helpless. You can't do anything about it. So you know the Lord is the only one who can do something about it. So with that humility, with that persistence, with that dependence, you come before the Lord. Then with thanksgiving. Don't forget to say thank you, because all through the year you have been coming to the presence of the Lord, and numerous occasions he has answered your prayer. So recall those occasions in which he proved his goodness and his faithfulness to you, and he miraculously answered your prayer. Be thankful, have a thankful heart before the Lord for what God has done. You think about your past blessings, the tools he has used in your life to empower you, to shape you, to convince you, to convict you, to comfort you, to correct you. What are the tools? What are the means? What are the circumstances he has used in your life, good or bad, to draw you closer to him? Be thankful to him. And that attitude will help you in your prayer. Then Paul says, so three things: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. The fourth word is request. Let your request be made known. That is also a very simple word. That means your specific request. Your specific request. You know, the word is more specific. It's not general. Your specific request. So let your request be made known. That means it is not your demands, not your wants, not your complaints, not your murmurings, not your ultimatum, but your request. You know, many a times what Paul is reminding is that don't come before the Lord with a complaining attitude, with a murmuring attitude, with a questioning attitude, with an ultimate attitude, with a disappointed attitude, but with your request. Not our demands, not our complaints, not our murmuring, not our ultimatum. You just articulate sincerely your specific need. So prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request. When you come to your Heavenly Father with these attitudes, worry has no place in such a heart, in such a place. Joyful, being joyful and prayerful, because that joy and prayer will lead you to more trust and more faith in the Lord. Faith in the power of God. Faith in the provisions of God. Faith in the protection of God. Faith in the purpose of God. Faith in the plan of God. Faith in the providential care of God. Faith in the promises of God. Because in this atmosphere, worry won't coexist with you. Because you are trusting, you are resting, you are rejoicing, you are leaning, and you are taking hold of his promises. Now, another question that can come to our mind. Why should I make my requests known to God? The Lord already knows. The Lord already knows all my needs and cares and worries. Why should I tell my request to God? Why does the New Testament always encourage us to pray? Even in the Old Testament, this God knows all about us. So, dear brothers and sisters, we know this, but I want to affirm it again clearly. In prayer, we are not updating God. In prayer, we are not passing on information to God. In prayer, we are not informing God of anything. Prayer is an affirmation of our relationship with God. I am affirming that I have a personal relationship with my Creator, Redeemer, Almighty God, and the prayer gives me an opportunity for it. It's an affirmation of my personal relationship with God. Number two, it is a demonstration of my total dependence on Him. I am a creature. I am sinful. I am fallen. But my Lord, He is able to help me, able to redeem me, able to save me, able to provide for me. There is nothing impossible with Him. It is prayer is a demonstration of your dependence upon God, upon His goodness, upon His purpose, upon His plan, and upon His will. Another thing, prayer is also an appreciation about the attributes of God. It's an affirmation of your relationship to God. It is a demonstration of your dependence on the Lord. It is also an appreciation of the attributes of God. His love, His grace, His fatherliness, His care for me. I appreciate that when I come to the throne of grace, knowing that my God is a heavenly Father. Fatherliness, love, forgiveness, all these things are richly and abundant in Him. It is that, with that confidence, that we come to Him. So prayer gives us an opportunity to exercise these special blessings in our life. That is why the Lord wants us to come to Him in prayer all the time. So, what did Paul say? With willful devotion and worship, with that kind of prayer, with strong supplication, looking to the past blessings in your life, affirming your affirmation, demonstrating your dependence, and showing your total faith in the plan and purpose of God. Make your requests, articulate your requests unto Him. Then what happens? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which passeth all understanding, all human comprehension, analysis, you know, everything which passes all understanding, will guard, will keep, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is the daily, timely experience of the peace of God. Peace that only God can give. Peace only which God possesses. Jesus Himself said, "My joy I give to you, my peace I leave with you." So, peace of God means peace which only God can give, peace which God has in His possession and nobody else has. This peace of God will guard your heart. In Romans 5:1, we read about the peace with God in our salvation, the peace of justification, the peace of reconciliation, a positional truth that we are eternally reconciled to God, we are no more enemies of God, and we forever belong to Him. That is the peace in justification and in salvation. It is the peace to know Jesus Christ is our Savior. But the peace of God is the peace which the Lord Jesus gave to us, knowing that He is the sovereign and master of our life. And when we surrender to His authority and lordship, He is able to give us the daily peace which we need. So Romans 5:1 is the peace of salvation, and Philippians 4:7 is the peace of surrender, being under the authority of the Lord daily in our life. That will guard your heart. The word guard is a military term, and particularly in the epistle to the Philippians, it may have a special emphasis, because Philippi was a Roman city and always guarded by sentries, always guarded by the Roman military. They will garrison. So it's a familiar word to the Philippians. That means the citizens in Philippi can safely dwell in peace because the mighty Roman army is garrisoning our city. It is that word, being a sentry, garrison, you know. And the people need not be stressed out in Philippi because they are under the watch and garrison of the Roman soldiers. In the same way, the peace of God will garrison, will protect, will watch over your hearts and your minds, your whole person in Christ Jesus. So that is the blessing Paul gave to them. This passage is like a tunnel. You know, these verses are like a passage. That is, we enter with anxiety and we exit with peace. And in between, there is prayer. We enter with anxiety and worry, we exit with peace, and in between, there is prayer. I believe the Lord wants us to enjoy these truths as we welcome the new year. Being joyful and prayerful. A final word. The grace of God is always the key to the peace of God. In order to enjoy peace with God and the peace of God, one needs to enjoy the grace of God that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins on His body, and where He died for us. And when a sinner comes to the Lord in repentance and faith and receive that gift of salvation, the offer of salvation, we receive the grace of God. Salvation by grace through faith. And that grace will unlock the peace of God in your life, the joy of God in your life, and the great hope which the Lord can give to us. So as we say goodbye to 2019, and as we welcome 2020, the Lord wants us to be joyful and prayerful as we move forward. Can we sing two stanzas, Ray? Would you come and help us in the first cover page of the red hymnal? Praise the Savior, ye who know Him.